You're listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own suffering, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 24, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1. Today, we will be reading number 4 and number 5 from the section, The Most Holy Virgin. We'll be treating the symbolical vision and the eve of Mary's birth. Let us begin. 4. Symbolical Vision. I saw a slender pillar arise out of the earth. It was like the stalk of a flower and like the calyx or the capsule of the poppy. I saw the octagonal church upon the top of this pillar. The pillar arose through the center of the church and there, like a tree, divided into several branches. Upon these branches stood the members of the Holy Family and their relatives. They were indeed the central objects of veneration in this vision. They stood as if on the stamens of flowers. Anne stood above between two holy men, Joachim and her father, or some other member of her family. Below St. Anne's breast, I saw a brilliant space almost in the shape of a heart. In this light, I saw the figure of a shining child unfolding as it were, becoming larger. Its hands were clasped upon its breast, its head inclined, and it constantly shed toward one quarter of the globe numerous rays of light. I noticed with surprise that the rays did not stream in all directions. On the surrounding branches and inclining toward this middle one were adorers, and all around in the church, in groups and choirs, innumerable were saints inclining in prayer toward the holy central point. The sweetness, fervor, and simplicity of this sacred service can be compared to nothing but a flowery field swayed toward the sun by a gentle breeze, and sending its perfumes and colors to those beams to which all flowers owe their gifts, yes, their existence itself. Above this picture of the Immaculate Conception arose the stem of grace. It extended above Anne, and upon this stem, crown-like, sat Mary and Joseph. Below them in adoration sat Anne. But above them all, on the very summit of the tree, sat the child Jesus, in unfading splendor, the imperial globe in his hand. In adoration around these groups were first the choirs of the apostles and disciples, and in more distant circles, those of the other saints. High above all, I saw in the brightest light figures and powers of indeterminate form, and over them something like a half-sun rayed out its beams. This second picture seemed to signify the Advent. First, I saw the region below and around the pillar. Then I saw the church and its adorers. And lastly, the child developing in the shining heart. I received at the same time an unspeakable assurance of the sinless conception. I read it plainly as if in a book, and I comprehended it. I also informed that a church had once stood in the spot, but on account of its being the scene of many scandalous disputes on the subject of the Immaculate Conception, It had been given over to destruction. The church triumphant, however, still celebrates the feast on its site. I heard also the words, "Every vision contains some mystery until its fulfillment." 5. The Eve of Mary's Birth. What gladness throughout all nature! Birds are singing, lambs and kids are gamboling, and swarms of doves are fluttering with joy around the spot upon which once stood Anne's abode. I saw only a wilderness there at the present day, but I had a vision of pilgrims in the far-off times who girded and with long staves in their hand wended their way through the country to Mount Carmel. On their head they wore a covering wound around like a turban. They, too, participated in the joy of nature. And when, in their astonishment, they asked the hermits that dwelt in the neighborhood the cause of this remarkable exaltation, they received for answer that such manifestations of gladness were customary. They were always observed upon the eve of the anniversary of Mary's birth, around the spot where once stood Anne's house. The hermits told them of a holy man of the early times who had been the first to notice these wonders in nature. His account gave rise to the celebration of the feast of Mary's Nativity, which soon became general throughout the church. And now I, too, beheld how this came to pass. I saw a pious pilgrim 250 years after Mary's death traversing the Holy Land, visiting and venerating all places connected with the actions of Jesus while on earth. He was supernaturally guided. Sometimes he tarried several days together in certain places in which he tasted extraordinary consolation. There he prayed and meditated, and there also he received revelations from on high. For several years he had, from the 7th to the 8th of September, noticed a great jubilation in nature and heard angelic voices singing in the air. He prayed earnestly to know the meaning of all this, and it was made known to him in a vision that was the birth night of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He was on his way to Mount Sinai when he had this vision. In it, he was informed also of the existence of a chapel built in Mary's honor in a cave of the prophet Elias. He was told to reveal this, as well as the circumstance of Mary's birth night, to the hermits on Mount Sinai. I saw him again when he arrived at the mount, where the convent now stands. There dwelt, even at that early period, hermits scattered here and there. It was then as inaccessible from the valley as it is now. To reach the top of the mountain from that side, hoisting machines were used. I saw that, in consequence of the pilgrims' communication, the 8th of the September was here first celebrated in the year 250. And that later it was introduced into other parts of the church. I saw hermits accompanying the pilgrim to the cave of Elias to visit the chapel that had been built therein to Mary's honor. But it was not easy to find, for the mountain was covered with gardens that still produced magnificent fruits, though love allowed to run wild, and there were numerous caves of hermits and Essenians. The pilgrim who had the vision told them to send a Jew into the different caves, and that the one out of which he should be thrust would be the cave of Elias. He had been thus instructed in vision. I then saw them sending an old Jew into the caves, but as often as he tried to enter a certain one that had a narrow entrance built up before it, he was repulsed. By this miracle, the cave of Elias was recognized. On entering it, they found another cave, the entrance to which had been closed by masonry. This was the chapel in which the prophet Elias had, in prayer, honored the future mother of the Savior. Many holy relics were still preserved in it, bones of the prophets and patriarchs, screens and vessels that had once been used in ceremonies of the old law. These latter were appropriated to the use of the church. The spot upon which the thorn bush had stood was called in the language of that country, the Shadow of God. It was entered only barefoot. The Elias Chapel was walked up with beautiful large stones through which ran flower-like veinings. They were afterward employed for the erection of the church. In the vicinity is a mountain entirely of red sand, on which, nevertheless, there is a very beautiful fruit. I learned from St. Bridget that if pregnant women fast on the eve of Mary's birth and say fervently 9 Hail Marys to honor the 9 months she passed in Anne's womb, if they frequently repeat these prayers during their pregnancy, and especially on the eve of their delivery, receiving then the holy sacraments devoutly, she will offer their prayer to God herself and bring them through even very critical circumstances to a very happy delivery. I saw the Blessed Virgin on the eve of her nativity. She said to me, "Whoever says this evening, September 7th, 9 times the Hail Mary lovingly and devoutly to honor the 9 months spent in my mother's womb as also my birth, and continues the same devotion for 9 consecutive days, daily gives to the angels 9 flowers for a bouquet. This bouquet they bear to heaven and offer to the Most Holy Trinity to obtain some favor for the one that prays." I was transported to a high place between heaven and earth. I saw the earth below me, gray and somber, and above me, heaven, where among the choirs of angels and the orders of the blessed was the Blessed Virgin before the throne of God. I saw prepared for her 2 thrones of honor, 2 buildings of honor, which finally became churches, yet whole cities, and they were formed out of the prayers of earth. They were built entirely of flowers, leaves, garlands, and various species typical of the different value and characteristics of the prayers of individuals and of whole congregations. Angels and saints took them from the hands of those that offered them and bore them up to heaven. This concludes our reading today, where we read section 4 and 5 of the Most Holy Virgin. And now we move into our reflection about what we have just heard. Well, there's something very beautiful in this symbolical vision that we read about today, because you have all of these rays shining out, and really it's Mary there and Christ above them. And it's this vision, and if I had to fathom, I think it's a vision of the celestial realm, kind of the hierarchy of heaven. That you have the Trinity, you have Mary and Joseph, Joachim and Anne, the apostles, all of these different individuals in heaven. On the surrounding branches and inclining toward the middle one were adorers, and all around in the church in groups and choirs innumerable were saints inclining in prayer toward the holy central point. And so you have all of heaven then uniting in prayer, that they are praying to God. As section 4 came to an end today, she says, "I received at the same time an unspeakable assurance of the sinless conception. I read it plainly, as if in a book, and I comprehended it." I thought that was an interesting line, you know, "I comprehended it." Here you have this nun living in a convent, having these revelations, perhaps a little uneducated, but yet she says, "I comprehended it." She understood that Mary was without sin at her conception. And Catherine Emmerich comprehended it, but even today in the church, how many people do not comprehend it? Just as they don't comprehend the Eucharist and transubstantiation. The notion of Mary's Immaculate Conception is something individuals struggle with. Protestants, they don't comprehend it. And so we pray that others will come to know and understand, that they will comprehend it just as Anne Catherine Emmerich did. So we hear then about the eve of Mary's birth. There's a lot of very rich aspects of this text as well. there's this account, really, about how the Feast of Our Lady's Nativity began to be celebrated in the church. That the hermits told this holy man of the early times the wonders of nature, and it gave rise to the celebration. Well, that's interesting. I would like to be able to go back now and to see if that's somewhere in kind of the historical record. Have others spoken about this themselves? Here's a line that maybe made some take a double take. I saw a pious pilgrim 250 years after Mary's death. This is a topic we're going to delve into in volume 4 when it comes to the Dormition or the end of Mary's life. But she writes here, Mary's death. There are different positions. And so, you know, there's the immortalist, Mary never dies. There's the Dormitionist, she falls asleep. There's the, and then there's the position where Mary dies, that she undergoes death. That's so, I just wanted to draw that, kind of draw our attention to the fact that she says Mary's death. So already in volume 1, I think we know where Anne Catherine Emmerich stands on the Assumption of Our Lady. She holds to the assumption that Mary was in an empty tomb, yes, that the tomb was empty, but that she holds to this position that Mary passes, and then she's taken body and soul into everlasting life. This is something that I'm going to have to make a note of in my calendar or in a document. I would love to be able to promote this and to write something about it, do a video about it when September 7th comes around. But it's that devotion that we heard about today. I learned from St. Bridget that if pregnant women fast on the eve of Mary's birth and say fervently 9 Hail Marys to honor the 9 months she passed, then all these things will happen. And then in the next paragraph, kind of like, if you're not pregnant, then here's your devotion. I saw the Blessed Virgin on the eve of her nativity, and she said to me, whoever says this evening 9 times the Hail Mary lovingly and devoutly to honor the 9 months spent in my mother's womb, as also my birth, and continues the same devotion for 9 consecutive days, what we call a novena, will daily give to the angels 9 flowers for a bouquet. This bouquet they bear to heaven and offer the Most Holy Trinity. I sure hope this happens in heaven. You know, you have this vision, revelation, private revelation of Anne Catherine Emmerich. And I surely hope this is true. This notion that the angels take a flower and really bring it to Our Lady, bring 9 flowers each day. Maybe that's a devotion you're going to want to keep this September 7th for 9 days, praying in honor of the 9 months of Mary's conception. It's a devotion, I'll be honest, unfamiliar with, didn't know about it. But now I'm grateful to know about it, and I can't wait to share what Anne Catherine Emmerich has taught me with so many others. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.